You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO Palm City.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow, giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow.
Here's today's message from Pastor Dr. Daryl Orman.
Over 3,000 years ago, the prophet Isaiah explicitly prophesied the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." It's interesting that a lot of times critics will say Jesus never claimed to be God. Have you ever heard that? Well, in actuality, if you read the Gospels, you see the exact reverse. Jesus said at one point, "I and the Father are one." And then right after that, they surrounded him as he proclaimed himself and began his public ministry. The Jews surrounded him and were going to push him off a cliff, saying he makes himself equal with God. At one point, he's talking to the Pharisees, and he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And when he said that, he was actually taking the name that God gave Moses from the burning bush. Moses said, "When I go unto Pharaoh, who shall I say sent me unto you?" And God from the bush said, "You tell him I am has sent me unto you." We see that in Scripture it talks about the Lord Jesus and the Trinity and their ministries and their relationship together as one triunity, the Trinity. Wonderful Counselor. The Holy Spirit of God is given to us as a counselor. He's given to us to direct us and guide us, comfort us, strengthen us, instruct us. And the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John describes all these functions of the Holy Spirit as he is our counselor. The Mighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh. Titus, the tiny epistle of Titus, over and over again will say, it says, the Savior, our God, referring to Jesus as deity, as Savior, as God come in the flesh. Now, there's a great mystery with that when you think about God Almighty, creator of the ever-expanding universe, becoming a human baby here on earth. Years ago, I was challenged by a great theologian when he talked about these issues. And he said, you know, with the baby Jesus laying in the manger, did he have omniscient knowledge? Was he laying there speaking every language of humanity? No, he wasn't speaking at all. He hadn't learned how to talk yet. And in the Gospel of Luke, Dr. Luke, Mary's doctor, as Mary confided in him. And he said that the Lord Jesus grew in wisdom and knowledge and favor with God and man. So the Lord Jesus Christ gained knowledge and developed as a human being in a natural way. The 100% God, 100% man. And this time of year, we celebrate the birth of the greatest human being, God-man, ever born on this planet, the Lord Jesus Christ. And even now, still, half of humanity claims his name. The wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. If we've ever needed peace in our lives, we need it now, more than ever. And God is gracious to us. And God provides these opportunities, these little oases of peace in our life. When Jesus Christ comes to live inside us, he first of all brings us into peace with God the Father. One of the great gospel tracts referred to peace with God. God wants to give us peace, peace in our heart, peace in our life, peace in our spirit. And this time of year, as we focus on him, especially this time of year, let us celebrate the Prince of Peace in each of our lives. Now, for him to bring that peace, we have to receive him. Kim and I were on vacation in Gatlinburg, and then we came back through Georgia, stayed overnight. I'm at the little breakfast area, and here is sitting a young man, a Chinese man, by the way, of military age, by himself. And so I'm sitting beside him, and I start thinking, who is this guy? Is he military? Is he Chinese? I start running through those things. I kind of hardened my heart toward him a little bit. And then the Lord says, what the heck? Share me with him. Go ahead and go for it. So I start talking to him about fishing. I'd been fishing in Gatlinburg, caught some trout. And when I started talking to him, at first he was sitting very austere, stiff, straight, with his head turned. We were at right angles to each other. And then as I started talking about fishing, this foot squared around. And I like to look at body language. And then as I talked about catching a fish and the bait I was using, he squared sideways in the chair and started looking at me and started asking a couple of questions. And then I said, can I come over and sit with you? Of course, come over, you know. And so I came, sat across from him. And I was bracing myself for him to be an atheist, and he didn't disappoint me. He said, I'm from Beijing, China. And he said, when I asked him, in your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes to go to heaven? He said, I don't believe in heaven. I'm an atheist. So I took out a napkin, I spread it out on the table, and I said, let's say this is all the knowledge in the universe, and there is a limited amount. Only so many planets, suns, specks of dust, people. You know, there's a limited amount. It's to us seems infinitive, but there's a limited amount. Let's say that this napkin represents all the knowledge in the universe. Can I borrow that little crumb of bacon on the side of your plate? Little tiny speck of bacon. Yes. And so I reach over, I get this little, put it on the napkin. Let's say this is Einstein's knowledge compared to all the body of information, and really it would be much smaller than this. And then I look at the salt and pepper shaker, and I said, I got to pick the salt shaker information because it represents purity. It's white like, you know, the adornment of God. So I grab the salt shaker, and I set it on the napkin. So let's say that you know everything about where you are, and God is over here, or God is over here, or God is over here. Moved it around on the napkin. And so he looks at me, and he said, I'm not an atheist. I'm a Buddhist. He jumped from atheist to Buddhist that quick with the napkin illustration. And I thought, well, we're going somewhere, you know, we're advancing. And so I shared the gospel with him. I asked him if he wanted to give his heart and life to Christ, and he said no, just real abruptly. And he said he was here to look at a warehouse his dad owned. He was here for 3 days, first time he was here in the United States. He did say something interesting. He said, our Secretary of Interior in China has maps that have been made of the United States that show where every species of fish is located and every type of animal that can be taken in hunting and fishing. I'm not even sure we have that. But I was kind of intrigued by that little bit of information and specificity. And so I told him, you know, let me pray for you, and I want to ask you to take a 30-day challenge and ask God for 30 days if Jesus is alive, if he's resurrected, if he's your son, would you ask God to show you? And he said, no. So his name is Jack, and I want you to pray for this communist young man, I think military, but we don't know. And so what's interesting is after sharing fishing, sharing Jesus, confronting his atheism, when I got up to leave, he shook my hand with both hands. We both kind of bowed. And then we hugged each other. He gave me a great big hug. And I was working out in the little gym thing with windows, and he walked by with a parka on later, waving like this while he went by. You and I need to recognize that what do we have to lose to share the living Son of God with people? Can I hear an amen? What do we have to lose to share our testimonies with people? And you'll be surprised how well they respond. In this time of year, I want to encourage you, a lot of times we don't share Jesus because we don't really know him personally. You can't really talk about somebody that you don't really know. And I want to encourage you to examine your salvation. The Berean Christians, they were challenged and said they were more noble than all the rest because they examined the scriptures to see if they were in the faith. And I want to encourage you to look inside and say, Lord, are you there? Do I know you personally? Do I have a living relationship with this born, resurrected Son of God? I'd like to ask if you would to bow your heads with me and close your eyes. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'd like to ask you, are you wondering if you know Christ, or are you certain? If you're certain, praise God. If not, I'd like to invite you right now to receive him as he tells us in Scripture how to do that, confessing with our mouth, believing with our heart. And I'd like to invite you to say this in your heart to the Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, I know you see me and hear me. I know you're alive. I know you're resurrected from the dead. Please come into my life. Come to live inside of me. Forgive my sins and cleanse me. Lord, be my counselor. Be my living God. Be my Savior. Forgive my sins and take control of me. And thank you for hearing my prayer, Lord. I love you, and I will obey you and live for you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to extend an invitation now, and our fellowship would love to rejoice with you if you've given your life to Christ. Many, many of us have done this, and we'd like to invite you during this invitation to just come forward, share with us your decision, and let us rejoice with you and pray for you and encourage you and strengthen you. Let's stand together and sing as you come. We're going to conclude at this time, and I'd just like to say to the choir and to John, to Darren, great job. Praise the Lord. Amen. sense the presence of the Lord. Very excited, very sweet, very Christ-honoring. And I want to encourage you during this season to share Jesus. You say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm bold enough to share my testimony with someone. Invite them to our candlelight service, and I'll be glad to share for you with them. And let's share and brag about the Lord Jesus this holiday season. And then I want to remind you again about the reviews for our budget. If you'd like to come Wednesday night at 6 and next Sunday after the service, as we vote on that the last Sunday of this year. And again, thank you and praise God for you. And Merry Christmas.
This is Dr. Daryl Orman, pastor of First Baptist Church of Stuart. The strength and greatness of America was not an accident, but a direct result of basic Bible theology and a traditional philosophy of education. At First Baptist Christian School, we are totally committed to a traditional philosophy of education. It permeates our whole curriculum. First Baptist Christian School is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stuart, Florida. We observe open admission, and we would welcome a personal visit from you anytime at our campus on West Ocean Boulevard. For further information regarding enrollment, please call the school office at 287-5161. First Baptist Christian School, equipping students for Christ through kingdom education.
Hi, this is Mark Hennebach, and here's an additional message from Pastor Daryl Orman.
We went around to give thanks with the family, and we were all thankful for different things. I was thankful for unlimited food. when we were in Pakistan, we were eating with a family out in the Northwest Frontier Province, a translator's family, and he was gone, the guy was gone, but we were there with his wife and all their kids, and so it was Shay and Kim and I, and they gave us what they had. They just really, they're just one rung above starvation. And so we were eating, and Shay and Kim had some gristle on the little bit of meat that they had, and they chewed around it, and they put the gristle back on the plate. And the mom took that gristle, and then she kind of cut it up and handed it out to the children, because that's how tight food was. And we were real thankful. But then it swung around to one of my grandsons, and he said, I just want to thank you for saving all of us in Jesus' name. And I said, that's awesome. Amen? Amen. Grandson's thankful for salvation. That's awesome. So today I want to share with you, as a question that came up in the last couple of weeks, the destination of the human soul. And I think it's always a great time for us to look at that. And so we're going to be looking today at actually three destinations, and I don't want to confuse you, but I hope this will bring some light and clarity. And for our introduction today, we're going to begin in an unusual way. I haven't done this before like this, but I was given by Dr. D. James Kennedy, the pastor of Coleridge Presbyterian Church, one of the largest Presbyterian churches in the nation, when he was there when he was alive. And I went there to be certified in evangelism explosion. He prepared the evangelism explosion program. And while I was there for the seminar, he referred to an interview he had made with an atheist in his office who had clinically died and went to hell. And he interviewed him about that. And so I spoke to him after the session, one of the sessions, and I said, Dr. Kennedy, can I have a copy of that? And he said, most certainly, Daryl. So he had his technician make me a copy, and I got a copy of a cassette tape of it. And Jim has graciously shifted it to digital. We've edited it a little bit just for sake of time, but I want to play this to you, and we will make these available next week if you'd be interested in one. To play to some lost friends or to your family or whatever, so you can have this information as well. It's Dr. Kennedy interviewing an atheist who had clinically died and had been resuscitated 7 times
So we're going to roll the tape. I want you to listen to this.
You said that before this happened, you were reared in the...
I was reared in the Catholic Church. And I sort of lost any faith, if you want to call it that. I lost faith in just about every religion.
You said you felt you could actually call yourself an atheist?
Yes, I guess you could say that.
Very interesting.
In the past, maybe 10, 15 years, you could call me an atheist. I would call myself an atheist. Because like I say, the only thing I believed in was that when you died, you just went to sleep. And that was the end of it. I mean, this I believe.
What a lot of people believe.
And I felt that religion was extremely commercial.
No. Is there any way to knock the gain down onto the bass or... I know, it's the quality cassette tape. Well, I'll just share the story with you. How's that? Okay. So basically this man was sitting there, Dr. Kennedy said, I grew up pretty irreligious. And he said, the reason I'm here, you know, visiting your church is because I clinically died, and I was brought back to life. And he said, well, what happened? He said, well, I had a heart attack. I had several. And so he said, are you an atheist? And he said, well, yes, I am. I'm completely irreligious, haven't believed in God. And until this experience happened, I died. And so Dr. Kennedy talks to him about his pain he experienced, the things he saw there. And one of the things Dr. Kennedy pointed out is in our dreams, and I'm sure we can all verify this, we don't have pain in our dreams. When you have a dream, there's not a pain experience. Now, you may die or get hit by a car or something like it in your dreams, but you don't experience pain in your dreams. And so he said, well, what's been your pain experience? And so when the man was 9 years old, he got his foot caught in a railroad track, and it smashed the end of his leg and tore it off. And he drug himself as a 9-year-old boy to the switching part of the tracks with just a ligament holding the bottom of his leg on, and waited, and they rushed him to an emergency with, you know, losing blood. He said squirted all over the windshield and the dash of the vehicle, the man who took him to emergency. He said, that was unbelievable pain, but I was also in shock as a small boy. And he said, then later I was working as a mechanic and gasoline spilled all over my trousers, the pants leg, and then it ignited and caught on fire, and it burned up his tennis shoe and his leg to the point where he had to have his leg amputated. And so he had artificial legs, and he said, that was unbelievable. But he said, when I died and I went to hell, he said, I experienced a pain that I can't even describe, nothing like on this earth at all, a permeating pain through, he didn't use the term, but basically he described every molecule of his body all at the same time. And he said, it would not go away. He said, you in life, you do things to get relief. I do this with my hip. I've got the artificial hip, and usually it's pretty good. Then I've got a torn meniscus in my right knee, so I'll put a pillow down and throw one leg up on the pillow to elevate it, and I'll get relief from my knee. Or sometimes I'll lay on my back and put a pillow and bow both of my knees over it, and that'll give me relief. You know those experiences where you'll rub something with Bengay or something else, and you'll get relief. We get relief. You'll do that right here. Maybe your back's a little sore. You'll shift in your seat. You get relief. And he went through that kind of description, and he said, I got no relief whatsoever. There was nothing that could deviate or mitigate the pain, this excruciating pain all over me, all at the same time. And he said, I had the sensation of being alone, and then they resuscitated me. And so he goes through and describes that, and then basically that the interview ends with that. And we'll still make these available. You can hear them in a smaller version if it's not over public PA. And so he went through this interview. Dr. Kennedy was trying to win him to Christ, and Dr. Kennedy shared with me that the man did not receive Christ. He said, I'm kind of a party guy. I do like to drink, and I do love women. I'm not married, and so an immoral man. And so he said, I'm going to live a little longer, party a little longer, then give my life to Christ. And so about less than a year, six to nine months later, Dr. Kennedy didn't see him in the services anymore. He inquired around, what happened to, I don't know what his name is, but what happened to him, you know, the guy that came in, and they said he had a sudden massive heart attack and died again. And to their knowledge, he went right back to hell. Now, that's going to fit our passage today when we look at Luke 16 and we see Abraham's description with Lazarus and the rich man. So if you've got your Bible, turn with me to Luke 16. And we're going to look at three locations in history for the human soul. We're going to look at hell. We're going to look at Abraham's bosom. And we're going to look at heaven. These three locations. So first of all, in Luke chapter 16, let's begin with verse 19 of Luke 16. Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, or hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom, or, you know, next to him. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he's being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. This was their contemporary reference to the Bible. At that time, there was only the Old Testament, and they would refer to it, the Pentateuch, as the Moses, and then the prophetic books as the prophets. And so this was a reference to the Bible. And Abraham said, They have the Bible. Let them hear that. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, if they don't listen to the Bible, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Of course, our illustration with the man with Dr. Kennedy is a man who actually had been resurrected from the dead, or at least resuscitated. And he didn't even repent. And he even died and went back to hell. So we see in this story two of the locations historically. While Jesus was still alive, before Jesus had been crucified in time and space and history, when Jesus Christ was still alive on earth during his earthly ministry. And so this is the event, and this is what happened, these two men. Now, the Mormons will tell you, and the Jehovah's Witnesses, especially the Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you, that this is a parable, that it's just a story that's not really, it didn't really happen. The Jehovah's Witness will tell you there is no hell. But they have a giant inconsistency and problem. Their Bible, the New World Translation, a spurious commentators and scholars don't accept it as a very serious translation. And yet their translation here has the rich man lifting up his eyes and he cries out and he says, have mercy on me, for I'm in agony in this blazing fire. And so their translation's more literal than ours. And the fact is, this is not a parable. Anytime Jesus used proper names, these were real men. And of course, history tells us the rich man was Dives. And we see that these men had real names. They were real people. They existed at the time of Christ. And both of them died and went out into eternity. I was looking on Face This Book this morning, and I was shocked to find out that one of my dear pastor friends, Pastor Enviro, died from COVID just in the last few weeks. And a middle-aged guy, very, very wonderful man of God. And so we all take our turns in the timetable, and if Jesus tarries, we all eventually will take our place moving out, graduating into eternity. So here we see this story. Abraham's bosom, if you'll look in verse 22, and he cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger. And we see this referred to as Abraham's bosom. Now, I believe in theology of movements of theology and belief systems of different groups that they have reasons for them. I've never believed in purgatory, and probably most of you haven't unless you've had a Catholic background. And yet, purgatory has been a tenet of Catholicism. It's been a doctrine of Catholicism. And I was talking this week with a previous Catholic, and we were talking about this, and this question came up. Well, what about purgatory? And I said, well, I believe that the Catholic theologians took Abraham's bosom, and that's where they use as a foundation for purgatory, and a place that's not heaven and it's not hell. But they have a big problem. And the problem is, in the New Testament, it says that Jesus Christ closed it. It's not open for rent anymore. You can't get an apartment in Abraham's bosom any longer. It's not available anymore. This is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. And it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. We see throughout the Old Testament references, and when the Old Testament saints died, except for two exceptions, it doesn't talk about them going to heaven. The only two were Elijah and Enoch. It said Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him to heaven. And Elijah got on a chariot of fire and flew to heaven. And these are the only two references to people going to heaven in the Old Testament. Now, it does talk about them going to their fathers. We will go to our fathers. Here's a couple of examples. In Genesis, if you want to jot these notes or references down, Genesis 35, 29. And Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, an old man of ripe age, and his son Esau and Jacob buried him. And then we see next in Genesis 49, verse 29, we see again a reference. And he charged them and said to them, I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron, the Hittite. And we see this reference to Abraham. And then in verse 33 of the same passage, or Jacob. And when Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. And again and again and again and again in the Old Testament. Now, why would they not be going to heaven? Were they saved? Yes, they were saved. And they were saved looking forward to Christ, the Messiah, like the Messianic Psalms, like Isaiah the prophet. They were looking forward to what Jesus was going to do in the future, like we look back on it as a historical event. They looked one way prophetically. We look one way historically. But the fact is, Jesus had to be the first fruit of the resurrection. Jesus Christ had to be the first one to resurrect eternally. And so that had to happen in time, space, and history. The payment wasn't made until Christ was stretched out on Calvary and he cried out to Tetelestai, "It is finished, paid in full." And at that point, when he died, we see that the payment was made. And we see in the Gospels, in some obscure references, that Old Testament saints resurrected and they saw them walking around in Jerusalem. And then we see in Ephesians 4 this passage where he says he led captivity captive. All of the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right on down the line, David, everybody, Adam, Seth, all the different ones, Abel, all of the godly ones had to go and they had to wait there in Abraham's bosom for Christ to make the payment. And so here he led captivity captive. And then verse 9 of Ephesians 4, he ascended. What does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself he who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So when Jesus did this in those 3 days, now the Apostles' Creed says that Jesus went to hell. I don't believe that's accurate. I think he went to Abraham's bosom and emptied it out. Come on, boys. Come on, girls. Let's go. You can go now. And released them to heaven, closed down Abraham's bosom. Sorry, purgatory closed. Can I hear an amen? So there's always only been two destinations of the human soul. Historically, up for the first millennia of creation, when godly people died, they went to Abraham's bosom. Now, it's described by Abraham as what happens between there and hell. He said there's a great gulf, if you would, the Grand Canyon, fixed between us. So you can't come over here and we can't go over there. There is no, when a coffer springs in the cup, a soul from purgatory springs. No, there's no such thing. There's not such a thing. He says, you can't come over here, we can't go over there. And so, but they could see each other at this point. And so here you have the rich man in hell and he sees Lazarus, recognizing that's that beggar on earth that was begging at my table, begging for table scraps. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, we see another reference to Christ and his going to the heart of the earth, not going to heaven. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so we believe probably that Abraham's bosom and hell in the heart of the earth. And so we see this reference. Now let's look at hell. Let's look at hell through the eyes of the rich man and his experience. First of all, we see, as the man interviewed with Dr. Kennedy, tremendous agony and torment without relief for eternity. No aspirin, no Bengay, no comfortable position. Agony, torment that we can't describe. I wouldn't want my worst enemy to go there. I have prayed for Ayatollah Khomeini and bin Laden and others to get saved. You wouldn't want your worst enemy to go there. We want to witness to everybody. We want to share Christ. There's not a human on earth I wouldn't share Jesus with or attempt to win to Christ. Not a one. I mean, I thought I'd been hacked in some of my in my bank account the other night, and I was freaking out. And so I called Chase, and all I'm thinking about is someone's taking it at, while we're speaking. It's flowing out. Here it goes. I'm not going to be able to pay my bills. Here it goes, you know. Family can testify that, freaking out. And then after I talked to the fraud guy, and he assured me about some things and talked through a few things with me, immediately I shifted over and I said, can I ask you a question? Yeah, yes, Mr. Orman, what's your question? In your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to go to heaven when they die? He said, well, you got to follow the Ten Commandments, but to be honest with you, I don't think anybody can do it. And that's all I've got, but I don't even think it's achievable. And I said, can I share with you? He said, please do. And he was in India. And so I shared Jesus with him, and he prayed and gave his heart and life to Christ. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so why did I do that? Even though I was freaking out, I had to calm my spirit. I had to settle down. I thought my identity's gone and everything else, whatever. I thought, you think the worst and start immediately worrying about it. But then I thought, this is more important. And when I got off the phone, the family was waiting for me. We'd been playing a game together. And they said, that's why you had to freak out about the account so that man would get saved. And when I get to heaven, that'll be what we remembered that night is George giving his life to Jesus. But we see here that this rich man is in torment. He's in agony. Jesus described it to the disciples. Fear Gehenna, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dies not. So think about that. Not only agonizing pain, but being riddled with living eternal worms that don't die. They continually devour you, but you don't get devoured. I mean, it's the most unbelievable thing you can possibly imagine. And then we see recognition. He recognized Lazarus. He said, please send Lazarus back to my family. We see thirst. He said if he could just dip the finger, the tip, the very end of his finger in water and touch it on my tongue, I'm tormented in this flame. Can you imagine being so thirsty or in such absolute depraved agony that you would think that the water, the moisture on the end of a finger would be a relief? Can you imagine? I had a little imagination out when we did three-a-days in football, but that was a different story. So thirst, separated. There are many, many, many interviews that you could read now of people who've clinically died and went to hell and went to heaven and been resuscitated. There's groups now of Christian emergency workers that have been trained to interview people with the near-death experiences. There's books written that are amazing to read, and you hear stories of people that didn't believe in anything, no afterlife, and then they clinically died, stress test, heart attack, went to hell, got resuscitated, begged the doctor to lead them to Christ. And in one instance I heard and read and saw, the doctor said, what are you doing, man? Let go of me. He grabbed his shirt. Please don't let me go back there. Please help me, help me, help me. And he said, man, I'm not a cleric. I'm a heart doctor. Let go of me. Please help me. All right. And then he did a lay me down to sleep. My soul will keep prayer, a kid prayer that he remembered. It's the only thing the doctor could think of. The guy said it, died. He resuscitated him. And then he said, why did you bring me back? He said, are you insane, man? Do you have a split personality? A while ago, you almost tore my shirt off to try to keep you from going back. And now you said, he said, I went to the most blissful place. There was love and peace. I did not want to leave there. He said, man, you're crazy. He said, no, I think I'm saved, you know. And so this amazing things, these stories of people. And why are they experiencing that all over the world? Because it's a reality. Because it's real. Because it's real. And so we see separation, memory. He remembers his five brothers. He remembers his family. Can you imagine being in hell for billions, trillions, quadrillions of years and thinking about the times that you heard a religious broadcast on the radio or someone gave you a gospel track or maybe you went to church for a while. Maybe you attended a Billy Graham crusade. And for billions and trillions of years, oh, I mean, we've all had regrets over, I should have bought that house, that car, invested in that stock. What would you think about, oh, if only, oh, I didn't have to be here. If only I didn't have to be here. Memory. Send Lazarus to my family. And what does Abraham say? They have the Bible. Everybody here has got one. Everybody here has got probably many, several. Probably one of the most unread books in, to be owned in the nation. It's loaded with all this truth. One of the amazing proofs that the Bible is inspired by God is you've got 66 books written by 48 authors. How many authors? Anybody know for sure? I should know that. I've known it in the past. But at this moment, it's eluding me. But it's 45-plus authors, slaves, kings, rulers, tax collectors, fishermen. And when they speak on eternity, on hell, on heaven, they speak with one voice. Complete unanimity of content and information. It's one of the proofs the Bible's inspired by God. Most of them never met each other. Most of them were not contemporaries. And so we see this relationship. Please let him go warn my brothers. You're getting warned right now. Anybody that watches our YouTube or our Facebook, you're getting warned right now. Right now. From the Gospel of Luke. Then there's an opportunity to repent before death. Abraham reminds him, you know, you had your good things, you had your opportunities, and now you're there and he's here. And then we see heaven. And heaven, I mean, there's 327 references to heaven in the Old Testament as God's throne, his location, his home, and other things. And then there's 255 references in the New Testament. We see in John 14:3 that Jesus said, it's a prepared place. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. He said, I want you there. I want you with me. I want you in heaven. He wants it. He's not hiding it. He wants it for us more than anything. And he has prepared it for us. Specifically designed for each one of us individually. There won't be any redecorations, Kim. There won't be any projects there. We won't have to change a thing. The countertops will be perfect. Perfect. and the splashes and everything else. And so it's a prepared place. And then we're instantly there at death. There's no haunting. All of these shows on TV where they're going these places to seek out these spirits and look at them and photograph them and interview them and tape them. And how stupid. Why did God forbid us from doing that? He said, don't interview familiar spirits. Don't interview spirits that look like your dead loved ones. That's not them. They're demons. There are spiritual realities out there. People are experiencing spiritual real things, but they're demons and they're lying. They're lying about aliens. They're lying about, oh, everybody goes to the same place. Don't worry about it. That's the perfect lie from Satan to destroy humanity. He hates our guts. We're made in the image of God. He wants us all in hell with him. He's on a sinking ship, and he knows it. He wants to bring us all down. Familiar spirits, don't listen to them. I go to prepare for instantly at death. We're not haunting anything. And in fact, the scriptures tell us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. For we are of good courage, and I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And that terminology in the Greek language is instantaneous. Quicker than light, quicker than the twinkling of an eye. You know, light from our sun, it only takes it 3 minutes to get here, going across our solar system. That's how fast it goes. The twinkling of an eye, the reflection of light off your surface of your eye, that's how quickly you'll be in heaven when you die. And the Apostle Paul said that, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Instantaneous. And so we see here this aspect. And then we see also there's no marriage bonds in heaven. Everybody talks about, I want to go see my husband, my wife, my mother, my father, my brothers, my sisters. I don't want to disappoint you, but when you get there, you won't be. But everybody there will be exactly in the image of Christ, and everybody there will be like Jesus. And so if you're with anybody, you're with Jesus. All of us will be completely glorified, completely sanctified, and all of us will be just like Christ. And he said in Scripture, and let's look at that one together so you will believe me, Matthew 22, if you look in Matthew 22, beginning in verse 23, we see in Scripture that he says, on that day, some Sadducees who say there's no resurrection came to him and questioned Jesus, saying, Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up an offspring to his brother. Now there were seven brothers with us, and the first married, died, had no offspring, left his wife to his brother. And the second married, the second brother, the third brother, down to the seventh. And this was a tradition, a Jewish tradition. Last of all, the woman died. I'm sure she said, thank God, I'm ready to go to heaven now. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven shall she be? For they all had her. And Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures or the power of God. For in the resurrection, there's neither marrying nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which is spoken of to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. So there's not marriage relationships in heaven. Now, the one lady whose husband mistreated her, she had put on the tombstone, I'm going to be waiting for you, and you're going to get it. You know, but in actuality, when we get to eternity and we get to heaven, All of us will be brothers and sisters in Christ. Your grandchildren, the boys will be your brothers, the girls will be your sisters. Your wife will be your sister, your husband will be your brother in Christ. And we'll be one gigantic family in eternity, all in Christ, in the image of Christ. And that brings on our next that we'll look at for today. And we will share the nature of God with each other. This is the generosity of God Almighty. This is the riches of heaven that God is going to give us, share with us his nature, the divine nature. He's going to give it to us. He's going to give us omniscience. People ask, do my loved ones see me that have died? They not only see you, they know every molecule of your body. They know how many hairs are on your head. They know the day you're going to die and go join them. They know every single thing about you. We are encompassed about by a cloud of witnesses. 2 Peter 1:4, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world by lust. So we see here the great joys and glories of heaven, that we're all going to be like Christ, that we're all going to be together, and there will be no more sorrow, no more grieving, no more pain, just an ecstatic experience. Now, we have little looks at that here on earth. Our reunion this week with kids and grandkids, I mean, it's just been a glory for me. There has been some frustration, I will admit, but it's been just a glory watching these little ones. And
this is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
Welcome to Taken Studios, the podcast studio designed with you in mind. Whether you're preaching, teaching, or sharing your heart, we provide a professional space where your voice can be heard. With our state-of-the-art equipment, expert sound engineers, and welcoming environment, you can reach Barry at 727-422-4374.
Every Monday, we will bring you stories from the front line of ministry, ordinary people doing extraordinary things for God. We will redefine where the front line is, from risky missions to comfortable caring, always with the invitation for you, the listener, to look for the front line in your life. Tune in to 89.9 FM every Monday at 11 a.m. Get on the front line.